You. I'm going to share a story with you that my wife and I have shared with one another in recent days. When we were students at Southern Seminary, we had an Old Testament professor named Clyde T. Francisco. In addition to being an Old Testament professor, he was a renowned preacher and often was out preaching in a variety of places. The name is dear to me because the first year I was a seminary student, I won a Clyde T. Francisco preaching scholarship. For years, I wondered if it was that because they saw that I had promise or that I really needed extra help. Well, Clyde T. would often do revivals at times when he was not teaching. And a year after he retired, 1 year, he was preaching at a revival in North Georgia, and he raised his hand to make a point, and he dropped dead in the pulpit. I know, I was shocked too when I heard that news. But all who knew Dr. Francisco all thought, well, if Dr. Francisco had made a choice about things, there couldn't be a better way for him to go. Because he was committed to his life to doing that. When my wife and I share that story, we have different feelings about it. Hers is, she would not like to see a repeat performance. You never know what you're going to get out of me. I never know either. I do actually have a regular sermon here today. Because since I am a lectionary preacher, I follow the lectionary. And the lectionary for this week tells us that this is Baptism of the Lord Sunday. And after the scripture readings, we're going to have a little chat about why that is. And I'll put this down in a moment. First reading is from, guess where? Isaiah. Chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teachings. Our gospel text is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Why, you might ask, is Baptism of the Lord Sunday so very close to the birth narratives? We all know, if we know something about the larger church, and I always assume that you have a great store of knowledge about the same things that I do, we are in a minority of people who have held on to baptism by immersion of believers. And one of the reasons that we have held on to that is because that's what we believe that the scriptures teach. And the word baptize means to immerse. You baptize your coffee cup if you want it to be clean for the next day. You don't sprinkle water on it. It goes all the way in and all the way out. In our house, we put it then in the dishwasher because just rinsing it out is not enough. So you might well be asking, why isn't that everybody else doesn't do that? And we can trace this back to one particular person who graces the pages of history, and his same name is St. Augustine. Now, he's the same name as St. Augustine, which is the home of the Worldwide Hall of Fame of Golf, just in case you didn't know. Howsomever, it is pronounced differently, and if you're talking about the saint, it is Augustine, not Augustine. It took me a while to learn that because I thought maybe it was just Southerners who didn't know how to pronounce that name. But I've been to St. Augustine, and trust me, that's how they pronounce it. Augustine lived at the tail end of the 4th century and the beginning of the 5th century, and he is known as a father of the church. For the first 500 years or so after the birth of Christ, the church was continuing to try to understand what Jesus had done and what Jesus had taught and what it meant and what we were supposed to do with that information. And so as Augustine read the scriptures and prayed about it and studied about it, he came up with what Baptists would say was a new idea. And his idea was that we were born sinners. Now, that's not any different from what Baptists believe. We believe that we are born with a propensity to sin, which simply is a fancy way of saying, given a chance, we will make wrong choices. That's essentially what sin is making bad choices. Now, Baptists, however, do not believe that there's any guilt associated with that until we reach that magical age of accountability. Now, I've pastored literally all across the country and have found that in different places you live, people think the age of accountability varies. When the church I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, Claremont Road Baptist Church, the age of accountability was somewhere around 8 or 9. Now, I have 7, 5, and 3-year-old grandchildren, and I guarantee you that every one of them sometimes knows when they've made wrong choices. And there's no question about that, but we don't hold them accountable for that in the sense of that it determines their eternal destiny. But Augustine came to believe that we are born not only with this propensity to sin, this desire to make bad choices, but that there was guilt associated with it. That if you died without receiving grace in some way, then you'd go to the other place. And this is not the other place that the TV show was about where everything good is going on. It's that other place. Now, how to deal with that? In churches that practice infant baptism, baptism is a sacrament and not an ordinance. Now, you are asking yourself, no doubt, well, what's the difference between those two things? A sacrament is a thing that the grace is present in the thing itself. So therefore, if you baptize someone as an infant, obviously the infant does not know what's going on. But if the act of baptism itself is a sacrament, then God's grace protects that child until they are old enough then to decide for themselves. An ordinance is simply a rule. This is what we do. If you're a Baptist, now, I'm not going to say good Baptist, bad Baptist, because really there ought not be any bad Baptists, should there? But if you are a Baptist, you know deep down that a person can be a Christian without being baptized. But you also know that it is a rule or an ordinance within the Baptist church that if you make a public profession of faith, then baptism naturally follows that. And it follows it right here, not right there. As I have learned today. So there's no grace present in the act itself. The baptism itself is simply a public announcement that that grace has already come into your life. Now, this sacramental idea is not only about baptism. It has to do with communion as well. When we practice communion because it is an ordinance or a rule given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when you gather and break bread and drink wine, you do it in remembrance of me. and that this is a good thing to do. But you're not saved by the act of taking that. You're not receiving God's grace because of the elements. You're receiving it because of what is going on in your heart, what you're doing. So we may have all kinds of ideas about what should be done. And when it comes to baptism, because we are also an eclectic folk, we have people who come in from an unbelieving status. We have people who come in from other church traditions. And I haven't been here long enough to know your status on this, but I bet I can guess it. We probably don't require rebaptism if somebody wants to join our church that's been baptized in another way. And you may think, well, that's just good practical common sense and lovingness. But it's not universal. I served a church in Oklahoma, and I found out while I was there, because every time you go somewhere new, you learn something new, that west of the Mississippi River, the whole idea of open membership was a really big deal. And open membership means that you do not accept anybody as a church member who has had alien immersion. That's what they call it, alien immersion. Does that mean that you've been taken up into a thing and been baptized there? Or that someone has come down from there? Alien immersion simply means that you have been baptized in some way other than a believer's baptism by immersion. So all those other people, they're just out. And trust me, they take it seriously. I once had a man who wanted to join my church, who had been baptized as an adult, believer's baptism, good, in a Presbyterian church, not so good, by sprinkling, alien immersion. He started coming to our church because his daughter and grandson had started coming to the church. He enjoyed the church, he enjoyed worship, and he came and talked to me about membership one day. And he said, I have no intention of being rebaptized. Well, we had a status of, you might call it auxiliary membership. You could join if you promised to at least think about being rebaptized. And you could do everything. You could teach Sunday school. You could be an officer. You just couldn't vote on Baptist connections. And so I went to him and explained the situation and said, you know, I need to talk to the elders. So I talked to the chairman of the elders. They used to have deacons, and they started calling them elders because they thought they would take their job more seriously. They were wrong. So I went to the chairman of the elders, and I explained the conversation I'd had with this gentleman. And the chairman of the elders said to me, well, I'm not sure if we even want him as an associate member because it seems like he doesn't have an open mind about baptism. Really? Whose mind is not open in this area? I know the answer to that. So this gentleman and I continued to have conversations about it. And finally he said, fine, I don't need to be a member here. I'm going to still continue to worship and to give and do all those things. I just won't be on the membership roll as a member. To me, he was a person that had given it the most thought and went in the right direction. But as pastor, I was bound by the laws of the church, also known as bylaws. I have to tell you, as a pastor, whoever invented the idea of bylaws and that they were just like the Ten Commandments should be drawn and quartered. Or some minor thing a little bit less than that. Because the only time they ever come out is when somebody's not getting their way. But the bylaws say, and the pastor says, but the Bible says, guess one, which one wins usually? The bylaws. That's just the way things are. Now, therein is the introduction to today's sermon. I was only kidding about it, and I could see a little rectangle there, and I really did think maybe there was a trap door under there. I just hadn't realized that that's where the baptistry was. So that gives you at least a little bit of a grip on why others think differently about this. And Augustine had a major impact on the church Because for the next 1,100 years after that, that was the dominant way of looking at this. Children are born guilty. If they're not baptized, they either go to limbo, which, you know, when I think limbo, I want to move. That's not the limbo they're thinking about, though. Limbo is kind of a vague sort of thing where you're not in heaven, you're not in hell, so you're just kind of in between space. Or some more diehard believe you actually go to hell. Well, Baptists had pretty much said, well, really the way we put it is that's ridiculous. Now, we don't say that to our Catholic brothers and sisters, but we don't understand how you could possibly think that way. Now, I have come to learn since then, because I've always had good relations with all kinds of churches, and I had an excellent friend who was a nun at the Catholic Church in Delaware, Ohio, and she and I were talking about this one day, because I had a church member who had decided to go from being Baptist to Catholic. That's a pretty dramatic change and doesn't happen all that often. The other way happens, and it usually happens because people get married and they try to figure out how to have a mixed marriage, and they don't usually work very well. It's like mixed vegetables. Whoever thought that was a good idea? It's combining things that probably individually are not good, and you put them all together and ooh. So anyway, it goes back and forth. So she and I were having long conversations about this. And she said, you know, we really don't believe that anymore. That's not how we think about it anymore. Yes, we encourage baptism of infants because we believe that God's grace is at work there. But we don't believe that God is going to send them to limbo or to hell. So that was good news to me to find that out. But then I also was reminded that sometimes people from an older tradition, and I was in a spiritual support group once. There were three of us. We met once a week for an hour and a half to 2 hours to just talk about where we were in our relationship with God. And one of the people in that group was a hospital chaplain who had been a nun for 20 years and left the nunnery. I think that's the way you do that. And had then moved into chaplaincy work. And so she and I were talking about this same person that went from Baptist to Catholic. And she said, well, of course, he will get a provisional baptism. Oh, my antenna went right up on that. Provisional baptism. What does that mean, Linda? And she said, well, in case his first baptism was not efficacious. Now my back went up. Are you suggesting to me? And this was a really good friend, and we'd been meeting together for a long time, years. Are you suggesting to me that maybe I'm not a baptized Christian? She said, well, I'm not sure. I said, well, let me assure you, I don't have that doubt. I am a baptized Christian. Now, we got past that, but it was kind of a sticking point there because she really was kind of uncertain about that. She had some ideas that I was pretty uncertain about too, but I usually kept it to myself. The key point where this sermon was titled and where I was originally going, and then as often happens, I circle around, is that Jesus was touched in his baptism. The water, if we're going to be honest about it, had to do with circumstance. They didn't have fancy church buildings with places where you could baptize. But after the first century, Jews often would have baptistries in synagogues because they also believed in baptism, but they believed it in a washing away of the past for people who converted. If you were born into the family, you were not baptized. So the water part of it, John just happened to be down by the River Jordan, and he was baptizing others without having moved to the understanding of how we think about baptism. And so Jesus came to him, and John always drew a crowd. And so John says, no, I should be baptized by you, not the other way around. And Jesus then uses one of those cryptic kind of quotes, that we might fulfill all that is necessary. So then it says, and John consented. Well, Jesus says, we think you ought to do this, and we consent. Well, John consented, and he was baptized. He was dunked under the water and brought up. And as he came up from the water, a dove came and alighted on him. And it says that that dove was the Spirit of God coming to dwell on him. Boy, this opens up all kinds of theological inquiries. And if I wasn't afraid that there might be somebody behind the curtain to say stop, we could go into all those things. But the touch of God in Jesus' life would lead him in many different directions. It would lead him to embrace people who gladly received that which he had to say. It led him to places where people had some misunderstanding about who God was. And Jesus said, this is the way God is. And they received that gladly. And then it led him into those who had their own bylaws, their own ways of doing things. And they said, this Jesus is a threat to the way we've always done things. And we're going to do away with him. So God's touch on him led to Calvary. God's touch on us leads us to places that we don't imagine when we first begin. We were talking about baptism earlier before we came out for worship, and people were remembering when different people were baptized and the ways they were, and how if you become a Christian in New England, you better just give up on being baptized outside until spring. So put off any decision until the spring, right? And Baptists are not bothered that, because we know if you have become a believer, baptism is just the icing on the cake. The cake is made. The icing will come whenever it is appropriate. So all of us, whenever or wherever we were baptized, we hardly ever had any idea of what that was going to mean for us. I was baptized as an 8-year-old in the Claremont Road Baptist Church. I had gone forward in a worship service, because in Southern Baptist churches, you had an invitation every Sunday, because you never knew who the Lord was going to call to make a decision on that day. And the pastor said that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And I felt the tightness in my chest. And I thought it was Jesus knocking, not that I was hungry. But it was a genuine feeling. And so I went forward, and then the pastor asked me questions, and my dad came down and asked me questions, and they were resolved in their mind that I, on that day, insofar as an 8-year-old could understand, had decided I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to be a follower of Christ. Who knew? I didn't know that would lead me to living in New England someday, where it gets cold and then warm and then cold. Yo-yo weather. I never knew where it was going to lead me. And I'm not the person today that I was as that 8-year-old. I'm much more thoughtful. I've had a chance to understand a little bit more about the theology of the church. But I will tell you that even at this point, I've not stopped still searching, trying to understand completely all that this means. Because how is it that if Jesus is divine himself, that God's Spirit has to come down and rest on his shoulder? How does he have to hear a voice from heaven saying, this is my son with whom I am well pleased? The words of Isaiah are the words that the church also interpreted the life of Jesus by. Because God had been preparing a people for all these years, millennia. Jewish calendar, I believe now, please don't quote me on an exact date, but let's just pick an arbitrary number. It's like New Year 5,784. See, we don't think that way. But God had been preparing. And finally in Jesus, he said, this is it. If you know Jesus, you know me. And so then the rest of our life is trying to understand how those things can be. So when we think of doves flying in the air. Now, when I was in Ohio, I had a family that had hunters in them. So when they thought dove, they thought breakfast. I thought the Holy Spirit. I don't believe I could shoot a dove. It'd just be beyond me. But that's a different thing altogether. So I'm telling you that even to this day, I don't understand that completely. But I do understand that if you commit to God, if you commit to His Son, Jesus Christ, that He will literally take you by the hand and walk you through the rest of the way. What could be better news than to think that whatever faces us as individuals, as a church, that God is still there to take our hand and to see us through. Let us pray. Lord, as we have come through Advent and Christmas and known joy and celebration, we also are reminded that the joy that came with Jesus' birth, the joy that was present at His baptism when Your voice rang out from heaven, identifying with Him, all those things would lead to Calvary as well. But even then, not the end, but the beginning of a new chapter, help us to embrace every aspect of the message. Help us to feel that we have been touched by You as well. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn today, our closing hymn, is number 435, Like a River Glorious.